You're listening to sermon recordings from Living Word Free Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We look at Colossians 3 as we continue to examine what it means to be intentionally thankful. Pastor Kirk Thorson gives an overview of verses 12 through 25 about what the process of sanctification looks like in the life of believers.
Going through the book of Colossians this month of November, and so in the first Sunday in November, we looked at Colossians chapter 1 that spoke of the fact that we are both sinners in the eyes of men and those around us, but we are also saints in the eyes of God. Because of what Jesus did for us, he looks at us through Jesus and he sees us holy and blameless, as if we'd never sinned. That is absolutely amazing to think about. And then last Sunday, we looked in Colossians chapter 2 about the work that Jesus did on the cross. And in Colossians chapter 2, it says that our debts have been canceled. And it says that Christ just didn't kind of cover them up for a little bit or put it on layaway where he takes it day by day and we kind of have to mind our P's and Q's to know that God loves us and forgives us, but that he canceled out the certificate of death and that even that he went to hell to proclaim victory over the devil and triumph over him. And now we read in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Thankful for the power of a changed life. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then we hit the application section here. That sounds good. What does this look like then in our homes and in our families and in our workplace? Continue on reading here in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. It was interesting as I looked at this passage, especially in verses 12 through 16, that idea of being thankful came up again and again. Verse 15 says, and be thankful. And then verse 16 says that as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God, we can be thankful. And so we can be thankful for the change that God makes in our life. And I was thinking about change. Do you recall what the weather was like last Sunday? It was windy, but it was sunny and 73. Maybe that seems like a long time ago for some of you. And then that was Sunday afternoon. And then by Tuesday, we had 5 inches of snow on the ground. That was a really quick change. And I was thinking, I had read earlier this fall that back in September of this year in Rapid City, it was 100 degrees on Saturday in Rapid City, and then on Tuesday, they had an inch of snow. Yeah, that is a really quick change. How do you go from changing out the wardrobe to go from tank tops and shorts to your thermals and getting out the snow shovel? That's a big change. Those were big changes and quick changes. Other changes in our life occur more slowly. And I think especially of some of you who are newly married, when you look later on in life at those pictures that you have from your wedding day, even when you're in your 30s and 40s, you look back and go, oh man, we've changed. And maybe you think we've changed for the better, but you also recognize there might be a few wrinkles that creep in, or maybe some hair that all of a sudden is beginning to turn gray bit by bit. Those are changes that take subtly over the course of time. And some of you know this far better than I do, but as you look at your children, and maybe you just look at them in the kitchen one day and you think, oh my goodness, what happened? All of a sudden, this little kid is looking me in the eye. Or maybe they're looking down at you. Or I was sitting on the couch with our kids watching football yesterday, and all of a sudden I looked over and I thought, my goodness, those hands, those aren't little kids' hands. Those are starting to become adult-sized hands. We see those changes that take place. And sometimes we don't notice it right away, but we notice that there's always a process going on of change. And I want to share with you today that there's a process and a change in your life going on spiritually. As a child of God, as a believer of God, there's this act of justification that we talked about last week. Justification is this one-time declaration that you are not guilty. And it's an immediate work. That's the amazing thing. God doesn't put us on probation and say, well, you're kind of a junior Christian until you can move your way up and we know for sure that you're the real deal. And you're not given some sort of a tenure. You know, I've got friends who go to school and college to become teachers, and they go somewhere and they teach for a while, and you kind of sweat it out for the first 2 or 3 years until you get tenure. And then once you've got tenure, then you're a little bit more established and you can breathe a little easier. And you know that if there's budget cuts at the school, you're not going to be on the chopping block. You know, the Christian life doesn't work like that. Once, by faith, we claim those promises that God gives us, God looks at us and he says, you're my child. I'm going to do these things for you. You have a wonderful spiritual inheritance that is given to you for an eternity in heaven. And so last week we looked at justification, that declaration. And now today we're going to look at the other half of that coin. And it's a word called sanctification. Can we put that up on the screen? I think it's point number one here. Yeah. Sanctification is this gracious work of the Holy Spirit in which he renews me, he changes me day by day and makes me more and more in the image of God. Isn't that good news? That as you look at me, you can say, man, I'm awfully glad that God is doing that work in Kirk's life. That hopefully there's less and less of Kirk and more in God in his life. I want that for my pastor. I want that for him. And maybe you look at other people and you say, well, God, you need to kind of pick up the pace in that person. But you know, the reality is God is doing that work in our life too. And maybe some of those things that we find fault with others or areas that we get frustrated, it's good for us to be reminded that God is working on us too. And that's an ongoing process. And so there's one part of the Christian life, justification, that is declared immediately and it takes hold immediately. And there's another part of our life that is an ongoing process. I remember preaching on sanctification, oh, probably 3 or 4 years ago, and I compared it to the construction progress in Sioux City, Iowa on I-29. It seemed like every time we went south, there was always construction there, and it was always a mess and always a backup. And you know what happened eventually? Maybe a knock on wood. Maybe someone else who's going to, yeah, I think it's just about finished. Yeah, okay. I'm not lying in the sermon. Good. So that is finished. You know, and you think, oh, that took forever. It did. But you know, that work of our hearts and lives being changed by God, that's just not a 3-year project by the Iowa Department of Transportation. That's an ongoing thing. And so that process of sanctification is still going on in the lives of Ruth Olson and Wilson and Kathy Bamesberger, Ed and Marcia, and my kids, and from the youngest all the way down to the oldest here at church. That is a continual process. And so sanctification is this gracious work that God does. And it's good for us to know that this is good news, because it means that God is the one who is changing us. He's the one who's doing that work. Because if we said, well, you know, we're not quite where we should be, and here's some things you can work on, really we turn church and we turn Christianity into a self-help seminar. And if that's the way we did it, I'm setting each and every single one of you up for failure. Because I'm willing to bet most of you know areas in which you're deficient in and where you fall short. And so if I look right in the back and I look at Tom Dose and I say, Tom, I think you need to be a better dad. You need to love Brianna better. Take care of her. I don't know that Tom would disagree with me. And I don't know that if I said that to any one of you or you said that to me, I don't know that I'd be able to disagree. It's like, you're right. I think a lot of us know the areas in which we fall short, but it's what do we do with that? And that's why this is good news here. And in verse 12, it says, put on then these qualities. And we don't catch that in our English, but this is something passive. It's something that's being done to us, something that's being given to us. And so it's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as He changes us and renews us. So the Holy Spirit points out maybe some of those qualities in our life that need to change, pricks our conscience and says, hey, you know, helps us to pray, God, I know this area in my life is a little bit rough. I know that I get impatient with my coworkers. Or I know that at the end of a long day, I can be a little short with my kids. Or maybe I'm sarcastic in a comment that I make to my spouse. God, would you help me with that? I can't change that on my own. I need your help in my life. This is an ongoing and continual process in which He changes us and makes us more and more like Him. Well, what does that look like? Let's look at the second truth. And we see here these qualities listed in verses 12 through 15. Sanctification involves putting on new qualities. New qualities. And that idea of putting on, then, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, putting on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, forgiveness and love. You wouldn't tell someone to put on something that they already have. So if Nathan walks up to me and says, you know, Pastor, I think you probably should be wearing a tie for church today, I would say, Nathan, that's a good point. But look, I'm wearing a tie. You wouldn't tell your kids, hey, go put on a winter jacket if they're already wearing a winter jacket. But if that child is trying to sneak outside in the cold and wind with just a windbreaker or a lightweight sweatshirt on, you'd say, wait a minute, what are you doing? You need to put on something else in addition to what you already have, because what you have isn't enough. And in the same way, we're being told what we have on our own isn't enough. And again, I don't know that any of us would dispute that. But God is saying, let me put this on you. Let me put this into your life. We put on items or characteristics that we didn't have before, or if we had them, we didn't have them in a very great quality or measure. And God is the one who gives these gifts to us. He gives us a willing spirit and a humble spirit, one that says, examine my heart, God, and see what I need. And then would you keep me humble and dependent on you? And then would you bit by bit and day by day change me? And would you help me to grow in faith and in trust and in love for you and for others? And I don't know that we see that process daily. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm really making some good progress this week. I haven't gotten mad at anybody for the past week. And then all of a sudden, maybe you get frustrated or you become impatient and you think, what happened there? I'm not doing so well. It's kind of a two steps forward, one step back, or maybe one week it's one step forward, two back. But it's a continual process. Sanctification involves putting on these new qualities that God gives us. And I said it's a slow process. It's kind of like looking at your kids. You know, you might not see them growing, but when you see grandma and grandpa at Thanksgiving or Christmas or over Skype or whatever, they say, oh my goodness, I can't believe how tall that child has gotten. They recognize the difference and they see it. And so we recognize it's taking place slowly but surely over the course of time. And I want to encourage you in that then, because sometimes we kind of tend to want to chart our growth or see where we're at. And I want to encourage you that sanctification and being changed by God is a slow and steady process. It's like a tree in the front yard or backyard. It grows slowly over the course of time. And all of a sudden you look and you say, my goodness, I can see how that tree has gotten much bigger than it was 4 or 5 years ago. But if you went out and looked in May, and then went out and looked in June, and then went out and looked in September, you wouldn't see anything to be excited about. You'd say, there's nothing going on here. And you know, I'm reminded the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, he says, your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. It means that you're a work in progress, and that maybe sometimes you don't see all the things that God is doing in your life. And I think sometimes God does that because Well, I think sometimes God wants to keep us humble and keep us from being too puffed up or prideful or arrogant about things. I think God does that because as we're growing, we still struggle with sin. Each and every single one of us still struggles with sin. And so know that that's a process here. But we see these list of qualities that are given for us here in verses 12 through 15. And then the third truth that we see is found in verses 15 and 16. As God changes us, then what's the outcome? What's the result of this? As we have these skills and characteristics that are poured into us and we put them on as God gives them to us, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What's going on there? Well, first of all, we have the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts. As God is at work in our life in changing not only our behavior, but our attitudes and our perspectives on things, it says the peace of Christ rules in your hearts. Isn't that a beautiful description there? The peace of Christ. It kind of ties in a little bit about what we discussed yesterday at men's Bible study as Randy Marsh led the study and we were going through that. We talked about how we can have peace because of the hope that we have in Christ. You know, I think lots of times we want peace first, but we don't have a reason for peace in our life. But hope, God's hope, His comfort comes first to us, and then because of that, then comes peace. And so if you have hope and knowing that God loves you, God is in control, God is in charge of your life, that nothing catches God by surprise or off guard. God isn't sitting up in heaven somehow watching Fox News or MSNBC or CNN trying to figure out what's going to happen next with the election or what's going to happen with the virus. God knows. And if we don't know, isn't it good to know that God knows? We can have comfort and assurance in that. And with that hope then comes peace. And so we don't have peace because any one of us maybe has the answers, but we can have peace in our hearts because of that wonderful hope that God gives us. And I go back to that passage in Romans chapter 5 we read last week as part of the scripture reading from Romans chapter 5. It says, God's hope will never disappoint us or put us to shame. That's why we can have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And we're not just saying that flippantly or giving God lip service, but we say, well, man, we really have a peace. We might not know how things are going to work out or what's going to happen next, but God is in control. That's part of a childlike faith. You know, there are so many things that little kids don't know about what's going on that mom and dad have to care for and take care of. Little kids don't wonder, did mom and dad think about servicing the furnace before we get into the dead of winter so it doesn't go out in the cold? Little kids don't think about, do we have enough groceries? Or how are we going to RSVP for meals for Thanksgiving to know that we have enough food for whoever comes over to our house? Little kids don't think about, is now the right time to refinance our home loan to take advantage of these great low rates? No. They just implicitly trust and love mom and dad and know that mom and dad will take care of those things. And that's why you and I are called to walk by faith, with a simple childlike faith and trust in God. Okay, God, I know you, I love you. More importantly, you know and love me and you've cared for me for all these times in the past. I can continue to allow you to lead me and guide us in life. And then and only then do we have the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts. And you know, if you don't have the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, what's the opposite of peace? War, chaos, division, turmoil. And look around, and I think we can see a lot of people in our culture and society who really have anything but peace. Their lives have been turned upside down and they don't quite know what to do. They don't have peace. Isn't it interesting to think about as we even begin to think just a little bit about Advent and Christmas that one of the names of Jesus given in Isaiah is the Prince of Peace. Boy, I hope you have that peace in your life. I hope you have that confidence in Him. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then because of that, we can be thankful. And then as we dwell in God's Word, and as we are taught by Him, and as we worship Him, we're filled with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And so those other examples then of things that follow in our life as God changes us is that we are thankful. We're thankful for the really good things that we have. And by the way, we have a lot of blessings, physical blessings. We have spiritual blessings, yes, but even where we're at now, you know, when you think of at least one-third of the people in the world don't have a mattress to sleep on, we're blessed even just to have a bed to sleep in, right? We've got it better than a lot of other people. We have a number of physical blessings that we've been given, and we have a number of spiritual blessings that we've been given. And so we can be thankful. And as God changes us and reminds us of that, we dig into his words that he continues to teach us more and more, and we're filled with thanksgiving to God. And that's how in Colossians chapter 2 that phrase was used, that we are abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving, not just on the fourth Thursday of the month of November. As God changes us, we have peace in our hearts, and we are filled with thanksgiving. I pray that you have peace in your hearts, and I pray that you're filled with thanksgiving. And then lastly here, we have the application part of this. Well, then what does this do here? In verses 18 through 23, we read of how a changed life creates a new way of living. You know, so God changes us, and the way that God changes us just isn't so that we look really good in front of other people on Sunday mornings from 9 until 10:15. And then we go out the door and we're just back to the same old people, right? But God wants to change us so that we can be a blessing to others. And that's where then this passage here in verses 18 through 25 really kind of is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. What does this look like? What does this look like in your homes? Verses 18 and 19. And you know, there are some people who maybe tiptoe around verse 18, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And maybe there's some guys who kind of use that and say, well, ha, take that. You know, if Dexter was to say, well, Kay, this means I get to pick where we go out to lunch every day after church. And Kay, you need to submit. That's not the application here. So Kay, don't worry about that. But the idea here is that God has called the husbands to be the leaders in the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And then look at verse 19. So wives are called to respect their husbands. But 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh or do not be critical with them. Husbands, love your wives. And I think of how the book of Ephesians describes that. Ephesians says, husbands, you're to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know, Christ just didn't boss the church around and say, well, I'm in charge. You need to do everything that I say. No. As the leader, Christ loved sacrificially and gave up of himself for others. And I remember one time we had a family member who asked Jen, do you really believe that Kirk should be the leader of your family? Isn't that sexist? Isn't that some sort of, you know, old-fashioned thinking? And Jen just very sweetly said, but if Kirk loves me like Christ loved the church, that's not bad leadership to follow. And I think that answer kind of caught that person by surprise, you know. And if I'm not walking around thinking that I'm the boss and in charge, that's an easier leadership model to follow. Husbands and wives, love and care for each other. Wives, do you respect your husbands? Even when it's difficult, or even, dare I say, when they're wrong? Or do you say, you know, we did that last time, and do you remember what happened? Husbands, do you love your wives and not be harsh with them? I think of other passages in Scripture. It says, husbands, love your wives in a gentle and understanding way. You know, men and women are created differently. We respond differently. And so the things that maybe don't bother me or faze me one bit might sure affect my wife differently. Am I willing to be kind and respectful and loving and patient as we go through that? That's part of that sanctification work in our life. We're not just talking about not getting mad at someone who cuts you off on I-29. We're talking about what do things look like in your home and in your family? What does it look like in our marriage? And is marriage 50-50? You got your way last time, now I get my way this time. Or is marriage, what can I do to help you out to make life better for you, knowing that you will do the exact same for me? I think we could all say, man, we want marriages like that. We want homes and families like that. A changed life creates a new way of living in our marriage. It creates that in our parenting, too. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We're starting going through the commandments now for confirmation class, and we're looking at the first commandment, and now the second and third, and then the fourth one about honoring your father and mother. That's not just something that, you know, we take flippantly, but if you're here and if you're in junior high or high school, man, God wants you to love and respect your parents. God wants you to love and respect your parents because God has given you those parents, and that's the way that God cares for you. And when you're in college and when you're newly married and out of the house, God wants you to still love and respect and honor your parents. And when you're 65 and if your parents are 90, you know what God wants you to still do? Love and honor and respect your parents. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do you think there's a reason that was given to fathers and not fathers and mothers? Or, hey, everybody, remember this. Don't provoke your children to anger. I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit knows that I'm tempted and other dads are tempted just to be impatient at times or to say something that really hurts someone's feelings in a moment of frustration or anger. Do not provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. And so we need to ask God to help us, not only in our marriage, but in the way that we relate to our kids and the ways in which they relate to us. And then also in our work. And think of the cultural setting here. Paul is writing in a day and age when people had slaves. And so he says, those of you who are working for someone else, whether they take good care of you or not, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Okay? So we would say, well, I'm not a slave, but you and I have jobs. We work for people. We have people over us at work. And so we're called to work heartily for them. And I love the way verse 22 says it, and maybe your translation puts it a little differently, but the English Standard Version says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Do you know what that means? Maybe you've seen that. Someone who looks like they're the model employee, and then the minute the supervisor leaves the room, they suddenly become, a switch gets flipped, and they become the world's worst employee. You know, they're just doing things for show. They're not in it for the long haul, or they're not doing things the right way because they really love their job and because they really want to make things better for others. They're just doing whatever comes easiest for them. Not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, so I met with Mark Joffer and Eric Fosland yesterday for my yearly review. And you know, in a sense, I told the kids, I said, I'm meeting with Eric and Mark, and we're going to talk about my job and how things are going. And it was a good meeting. You know, there's no empty boxes out in front of the pastor's office. That's good. I told Jen I still have a daytime job, so that's good. But in a sense, I work for Eric and Mark and council, and I work for you. But above all, I work for the Lord. And if you're not an employee of Living Word, each and every single one of you, not just Kirk and Ryan, work for the Lord. Each and every single one of you do. I still remember that's one thing that my dad told me when I started one of my first jobs. I was working for a gentleman, and we were setting up tables and chairs and tents for outdoor events. And it was a hot job. It was hard work. And I think back then minimum wage was like $3.50 or $4 an hour in the late 90s. And my dad told me, he said, Kirk, I hope you work hard for this man. Because you know what? Years ago, he worked for me, and he was an excellent employee. And I want you to work just as hard for him as he did for me. And also, the way that you work reflects on your family. And I still remember those words. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so I had to tell myself, I am hauling chairs and putting up a tent in someone's backyard, not just for this family, because I want to show honor and respect to my dad and the guy who hired me, but also to God. That's part of being a Christian, living out my life and honoring him. Because in all these things, knowing from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving Christ. And you know, there's a lot harder things in life than putting up tables and chairs and a tent in 100-degree weather. I think of the times when you're at home with a newborn and you're getting up at 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning, or perhaps you're just not sleeping for hours at a time. I remember that look when parents come into church and the dads especially look so tired they could cry. And I say, oh man, I remember those days. And they say, oh, you wouldn't believe it. You know what? When you're up in the middle of the night, you're serving the Lord with those kids. And if you're at home with little kids and it feels like your hair is on fire and you're getting nothing done and you think, I had a whole list of things I wanted to do today, and because of the craziness and chaos at our house, I don't feel like I got anything done. Do you know that God looks at that and says, as a mom, staying home with your kids and loving on them and caring for them, you're serving me today. You're loving them. Or maybe you're in a difficult situation at work and you just feel like, man, I'm trying to do the right thing and I feel like I'm getting nowhere. I've got nothing to show for it. But you are honoring and serving the Lord in that. I want to encourage each of you in that today. Whether you're a teacher or a lawyer or whatever you might be doing, you are not only serving your boss and your clients and your coworkers, but you are serving and honoring the Lord. And we see then that God loves us and he wants to change us, and he wants to change us then so that we can be a blessing to others, to our spouse, to our kids, to our grandkids, to our family, to our work, in our workplace, and in our community. And I think a fitting prayer would be, God, thank you for the work that you do and for changing my life, but would you continue that good and gracious work day by day? Would you help me not to give up or get discouraged? And help me not to get too prideful or arrogant and thinking that somehow everyone is just thrilled that, you know, I'm around them, that I'm God's gift to those people. But God, would you keep me humble to know that there's more things in my life that you, through your love and through your grace, can continue to change. God, we ask that you would bless us, that you would continue that good and gracious work that you have begun in each of our lives. I'm thankful for that promise. In Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God, I think of the works that you have begun in our life. For some people, it's just been a matter of a short time, and for others, you began that work years and years and years ago. God, I pray that you'd continue that work in our lives. We ask that you help us to be humble and dependent and continue to look to you. Fill us with thanksgiving as we see all the ways in which you have been a blessing to us and a blessing to others. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to sermon audio from Living Word Free Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information about our congregation, please visit livingwordfreelutheran.org. To go straight to more sermon recordings, simply visit livingwordfreelutheran.org/sermons.